you know anything about architecture, then you know Frank Lloyd Wright is considered one of the greatest architects in American history. He lived from the late 1800s until about 1960. He's known for his prairie-style homes, which then also some other homes, which became the basis for ranch-style homes. He disliked to use the elements around where the house would be to blend it into nature. He has many homes in Illinois and Wisconsin, Pennsylvania, even one Falling Rock where the river comes through and comes underneath. He built office buildings like one in Racine, Wisconsin, and also a museum, the Guggenheim Museum in New York City, where there's modern art. But despite his great accomplishments, he was a man of poor character. In a documentary we watched, it talked about how he thought of himself as being such a genius that he was above and beyond having to follow the mores of society. Some examples. He was known for as being a liar. And he would lie about stuff, and then you'd call him out, and he goes, what are you going to do? He had no remorse over it. He was also terrible with money and finances. He was known for always having debt, and he'd borrow money, and then he'd have money to pay off someone else, and then he decides, well, I'm going to go buy 2 grand pianos, because that way I can live on the edge of being almost going to financial ruin. Also, he wasn't a very good father to his kids. While he was there, he didn't really interact with them or show much support to them. Besides that, he was an adulterer. He was married 3 times. His first wife, he had the kids with him. And then after 20 years of marriage, he started having an adulterous relationship with another married woman in the Oak Park. His wife wouldn't give him a divorce, so finally he and his mistress just abandoned one day and went out to Europe for a year and then decided to come back. Also, that mistress died. He got a divorce. He married again. And then with his second wife, he cheated on another woman who eventually became his third wife. Besides that, he was just prideful and boastful. Someone once introduced him and said, "This is Frank Lloyd Wright, the greatest living American architect." And then he came up and he said, "Well, what is this about American? I'm not the greatest American architect. I'm the greatest architect of any country. And what about living? I'm better than those who are dead who have come before me. I should be the greatest architect." And he was boastful about that. This was the marks of this man. And we would say, when looking at his life, is this a man who knew the Lord? And unfortunately, he didn't belong to a church. The churches that he went to were not Orthodox. When he did go, and it looks like that he died in his sins. This man who has so many monuments, there's even one in Springfield, Illinois. Chris and I went there on a date once. Beautiful architecture, but yet it was a monument to his expertise, to his wisdom, to his creative ability. And he, in the process, denied the creation of God and his glory and honor that he should receive. So what are the marks of someone who is not a follower of God, but is a follower of Satan? What are they? Do you exhibit those marks? Can you point them out? Can you see them? Are you, too, under the blind fog of thinking that you are so great and grand in comparison to God? Or do you need to see what the Scriptures show us? A mirror reflecting our true nature. In our mind, we see that we're beautiful, and then we see the mirror of God's Word, and it shows us, as depicted in a diapolated instance, where we're gruesome, where we have sores, we have pus coming out of our skin. We look wicked. We look like the Elephant Man. Why? Because of our sin. So today we're going to continue in our series on the Gospel of John. And last week we looked at the marks of a true disciple. Today we're going to do the other, the marks of a follower of Satan, the marks of a child of Satan. And as we look at this, we'll answer this question. What are the characteristics of Satan's children? What are the marks of the devil's offspring? If you would, please open your Bibles to John chapter 8, verses 39 through 47. Our first of 4 points will come from 39 through 41a. And it says, "They answered him," being the Pharisees and Jews, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." So our first point is this, our first of 4 marks. The first characteristic of a child of Satan is a desire to murder Christ. The first mark of the devil's offspring is hatred for Christ. Remember the context, verse 30. After Jesus had talked to these people, some believed. Last week, 31 through 38, Jesus gives the marks, and these people who had believed are in quotation marks. They really didn't know what belief was. They were false believers. They weren't true believers. They were not remaining and abiding in His Word. They were not the offspring of God. They were the offspring of Satan. And now they push back, and they double down. Verse 39, they answered Him, "Abraham is our father." They're still professing. What do they mean by this? Remember, they mean that Abraham is their father by offspring. He's their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather all the way back. They have his blood, his genes in them. And because of that, they're a part of the covenant. They are God's people. Who are you to say they are not Abraham's father? And Jesus says, yes, you are Abraham's father physically, but not spiritually. You have not been born again. You do not have faith in Jesus Christ. You're trusting in your lineage instead of trusting in Christ to be saved. They still have spiritual darkness. They still do not get it. So Jesus responds in verse 39. "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." So the Jews are not Abraham's children. Why? They are not doing the works of Abraham. And ultimately, we can boil down the works of Abraham as this: believing in God. Genesis 15, he believed God and it counted to him as righteousness, brought back in Romans 4. That, yes, Abraham was circumcised, but when he heard God, when God spoke to him, he heard his word, despite times in which he did fail that we know, but ultimately his life, he submitted himself to God. He obeyed him. He pursued after him. He listened to him. In contrast, how are these people responding? These Jews who say they believe Jesus. They're hearing the Word of God from the incarnate Jesus Christ, the God-man. And are they responding with true belief, with abiding? Are they responding by wanting to obey, wanting to submit? No. How are they responding? "But now you seek to kill me." They do not want to obey. They want to kill him. They want to destroy him, remove him. They respond to God's word spoken by God, by his Son, by wanting to kill the Son. And this is the one who was sent by the Father to tell the truth. So what Jesus is saying is perfectly lining up with what the Father says. There is no disconnect. It's not a loss in translation. He didn't change the message. They are on the same page. And yet they still want to kill the Son. And it says, this is not what Abraham did in verse 40. "You are doing the works of your father did." So what did Abraham do in more detail? Remember Genesis 12. Abraham is an idolater. He's worshiping false gods, and God comes to him, chooses him, and says, I want to take you out of the Ur of Chaldees. I want to bring you to the promised land. I want to make you mine and make you a people. And what does Abraham do? He listens and he obeys. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. He promises, God does him a son in his old age with him and his wife. And they believe the promise. It counted to him as righteousness. Of course, there were times thereafter that where they went with the maidservant, which produced a son. But ultimately, they believed. Genesis 22, that I would see as the pinnacle of this. That promised son, Isaac, has been given to them, has grown. He's probably an early teenager. And God tells him as a test that they don't know about, go, take your son and sacrifice him in an altar. And so what does he do? He goes and obeys. And as he's about ready to slit the throat of his son, he says, stop. An angel says, don't sacrifice your son. This is a test. There is a ram in the thicket. Take it as a substitute for your son and sacrifice, pointing forward to Christ coming as a substitute for us. And he shows his obedience. But that is not these Jews. These Jews do not show this obedience. They are unbelievers. Instead, they're not doing the works of Abraham. In contrast, they're doing the works of their father, which, as we will see even more explicit, it is Satan. The mark of Satan, the mark of people who follow him ultimately, is they hate Christ. If Christ was here right now, they would not worship him. They would kill him again if they could. Even little children, they would want, they have demons' hearts, and they want to go. They hate godliness. They hate holiness. And especially the one who is over all. And so they hate the truth and they try to kill it. But people do not only hate Christ, but they also hate Christ's children, those who are believers. Let me give you an example. In the 16th century, in Scotland, that country was Catholic. And in the 1540s, there's a man named George Wishart who God had converted, and he had learned about the true salvation that was happening in Europe. And he became a follower of Jesus Christ. And he started going out into the cities, into the countryside, and he'd have open-air services, and he'd preach the Word of God, that salvation is not by being in a church or trusting in your works plus faith, but it's by faith alone and Christ alone. And the church authorities, the Catholic church authorities, were getting upset because of what he was causing and the stir that was taking place. So his life was at risk, and there was a man who started following him around with a sword to be his bodyguard. This man's name is John Knox, who became the trumpet of the Reformation and later on in Scotland. And on one night, John Knox was with him, and George Wishart says, just go, don't protect me. It's better for one of us to die instead of two. And so he left, and a couple hours later, he was arrested. He was brought before a court. He was declared a heretic. He was hanged, and then he was burnt at the stake outside of St. Andrews. You could go there today outside that castle, and there is a plaque on the ground that says, here is where George Wishart was burned. Why? They hated the gospel message. They hated Christ who proclaimed it, because this is an offensive message. See, the gospel reveals our hatred for God if we're not believers. Why? Because it says you can do nothing to save yourself. You are so bad. You are so off. You have nothing in your ability to climb the ladder to heaven. There's no righteousness. There's no pride. It removes it all. It humbles you. And all you can say is, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. And religious people hate the grace of Christ. They hate it because it removes any ground to boast, any ground for pride, any ground to say, look at me, look what I accomplished. Instead, it's saying, I'm just a poor sinner. I have nothing. But look to Christ and what He has done for me. That is the gospel message, and that's why religious people hate it. And also, those who are children of Satan hate the world, hates us who are followers of God. Because we are saying, it's not by works, it's not by you, it's by Christ alone. We're continuing to show it and throw it to them by our life, by our speech. And that hate, that just draws hates out of them. And it reveals their heart, especially when we say, lying is wrong. Oh, that hurts me. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to be convicted of my sin. I want you to stop because I want to feel good about myself. This is the mark, one of the marks of those who follow Satan. And these people who are unbelievers, they don't say I'm a Satan follower generally. But ultimately, that's what they are. They are children of Satan. Our second point. The second characteristic of a child of Satan is making accusations against God and His people. The second mark of the devil's offspring is making allegations against Christ and His elect. Let's look at 41b. How do they respond, these Jews? They said to Him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." What do we make of this? I would argue this is an accusation against Jesus. Why? We were not born of sexual immorality. And why are they saying that? Because they believe He was born of sexual immorality. Okay, this virgin birth that Mary and Joseph were betrothed, but they hadn't become married yet. And then she becomes pregnant? Well, one of two things had happened. Either she broke her relationship with Joseph and slept around, or they had relations before they were married. So either way, this was done under sinful circumstances. But of course, what do we know? Luke chapter 1, verses 34 through 38. God, the Holy Spirit, came upon Mary and through no sexual morality, brought by miraculous intervention, Jesus to be conceived. You know, sexual morality is defined as to engage in any kind, often with the implication of prostitution. So it's to engage in illegal sex, to commit fornication, sexual immorality, fornication, prostitution. So this is a terrible accusation. You're saying you who claim to be God in flesh, you were born under such a sinful outcome. And we're not like you. We weren't born under those circumstances. So they deny the virgin birth, don't they? One of the tenets, the hallmarks of Orthodox Christianity. And they also claim to have only one Father who is God. They're still holding on. We're children of Abraham. We're children of God. And of course, this refers to Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. The Shema. Shema being here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. They would know this front and back. They would say it all the time. This is one of the great truths that they hold on to. And they're saying, we are sons and daughters of God because we know this. Well, by the very fact that they're accusing the Son of God to being born under promiscuous circumstances show that they are not truly sons and daughters of God. Accusations are common, especially in the Bible or in our lives. One example, Jeremiah 37, where we see around 600 BC, Jeremiah, it was probably more 580s, 587, 586. Jeremiah is a prophet. He's in the nation is under condemnation for turning against God. The Chaldeans or the Babylonians, another term for them, have come. The Egyptians have now joined, but finally, with the Egyptians joining to protect the nation of Israel, the Chaldeans have pulled back. Jeremiah is going to leave now. He's at the gate and he's going to go and get his inheritance or for being a Benjaminite, I believe. So he's going to go out and leave Jerusalem. and go on a trip. Well, as he was leaving, there's a man named Urijah. And as he sees him leave this gate, he accuses him, saying, "You are going to join the Chaldeans, you traitor." And the authorities hear this, and what do? They immediately arrest him. And then they go, and they take him, they put him in the dungeon, and they keep him there for many days, and he can't leave. He was falsely accused. This Urijah, he had no idea why he was going out there, but he assumed and he accused that he was going to go. And that is what Satan does. He is the accuser. That's all he does. He accuses Christians. He accuses others. And those who are unbelievers accuse Christ as well. Accuse Christ of lies. People accuse Christ as not being a great Savior. Accuse Christ as not being the only way. Accuse Christ as not being holy and perfect and righteous. Accuse Christ as being bad and good. Christ, if you are God, then why is there evil in this world? And put it upon Him. Accuse Christ of not being God. How many religions do that? People defame the character and person of Jesus Christ. And just as Satan is the great accuser, his offspring who have not come to faith in Christ, who are dead in their trespasses and sins, they imitate their father and they accuse as well. They accuse Christ. But they also accuse believers. That's why you who are believers, we need to be on guard. Because those who are unbelievers are being used to hurt and to kill. Why are there so many countries where the gospel and pronouncing it or sharing it or doing what we're doing today and gathering could end up in you being dead? Why? Because these people are followers of Satan ultimately. So we need to be on guard. It says in James 4 verse 7, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." In temptation, we need to be on guard, that God will protect us, that we will not succumb to the temptation from Satan. We need to be on guard to not put ourselves in situations where we can be falsely accused. Now, this is a very practical element. Those of us who are men, we need to be careful that we are not alone with women who are not our wives or who are not kin. Or who couldn't be our grandma. Why? Because we don't want to be falsely accused. This is why there's a principle in the Bible of two or three witnesses must be there. If you have children and or are with other children, make sure you're not alone with them. Generally, if they're not of your kin or someone, if they're someone else's that you're not related to, because those kids could falsely accuse you of doing things. How many teachers or how many people who have had good reputations and a child has falsely accused them of doing something? So we need to be careful of how we interact with people of the opposite sex, children, even I think open-air preaching like I do. That's why I'm starting to videotape, because people can falsely accuse you of doing things. Or maybe even having to confront someone, having someone as a witness. That way they can't accuse you of doing something or saying something that you didn't do. We need to be on guard in these ways, because people are going to try to take us down by false accusations. Third, the third characteristic of a child of Satan is no love for Christ. The third mark of the devil's offspring is no affection for Jesus. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but He sent me." Friends, if God is your Father, then you will love His Son, Jesus. Love for Christ is a test to see if you are a Christian. And love is defined as to have a warm regard for an interest in another. A warm regard. Cherish, have affection for, love. As you will see, probably a year from now, when we get to John 21, verses 15 and 19, how does the book of John end? Peter has denied Christ three times. And now Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me?" And he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" That is the greatest question. Do you love Jesus? And you see how wicked a person's heart must be if they do not love Jesus. Why? Let's look at who Jesus is. He's perfect. You can't say, I don't love Jesus because he sinned against you, because he doesn't sin. Look at his glory that he took, came and sacrificed by coming from heaven and putting on flesh and dealing with what we deal with the sorrows, with the pain, having to work daily as a carpenter, and then going out and having this ministry and having people like this accuse him of sexual immorality. Look at the good deeds he did. He fed the 5,000. He healed children. He raised the dead. Look at the compassion that he had, the mercy. Look how he sacrificed, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying for his people. And then to lay down his life for those who are his enemies. Self-sacrificing love. And yet people reject this. They reject Christ. How is it that we can reject him? Why? Because we love ourselves. In school, did you ever have someone who was a goody two-shoes and people hated them? Why? Because they were good. And their goodness made me look bad. Oh, how much more is it with Jesus? Jesus is perfect. He is God. He deserves all praise, all honor, and glory. And guess what? That makes us look bad. Or at a job, you're a new employee, and you start working hard. And the other employees say, hey, buddy, slow down. Hey, you're making us look bad. Hey, we have a different tempo here. You're like, no, I'm just wanting to do it. Like, stop it. You need, and people start getting resentful towards you. Why? Because you're making them look bad. How much more to the 10th degree that Christ makes us look bad? He takes our pride, our accomplishments, our zeal, our good deeds, and it is thrown away and put into a heap bin. It's nothing in comparison to Christ. It takes the glory that we have and saying, look at what I have accomplished. Look at what I've done. And now it's all on Christ, on Jesus and what he has done. No one can accomplish what he has done. And that's why we hate him. We do not love him on our own. Charles Spurgeon had this quote just about how awful man is to hate Christ, not to love him. Quote, man's affections, as well as his mind, must have become terribly polluted, or he would at least, would at once love Jesus. If the heart were what it should be, it would love the good, the right, the true, the beautiful. Nothing is more good, right, true, or beautiful than Jesus Christ, the incarnate God, and that the heart does not instinctively love him as soon as it ever perceives him is clear proof that it is poisoned at its fountain. It is given unto its idols, and therefore it will not love the true God. See, these Jews, their heart was poisoned. They quoted the great Shema, Hear, O Israel, love the Lord your God. Or, Hear, O Israel, the Lord of God, the Lord is one. And then right after that, in verse 5, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. So they quote verse 4, and then in verse 5, they throw it out. Because if they truly love the one God that they say they love, then they would love Jesus. So for us, do you love Jesus? Do you love Christ? Are your hearts moved with affection and warmth for him? Do you long to see him someday in heaven? Have you thought about what you would say to him when you see him? Do you look forward to looking at his glory, dwelling with him forever? Do you just praise him for what he has accomplished in saving you? Do you love him and want to obey him? Is one of your great fears that you would do something that would be displeasing to him? Or that you would show yourself in the community or your workplace or family or friends that would cause people to besmirch or to put shame upon the name of Jesus? Are you afraid to let him down? Friends, do you love Jesus? If you don't love him, as a mark that you are a son and a daughter of the devil. You are a child, not of God. You are acting and following as your father, the devil, does, who hates Jesus, who wanted him to worship him, who is about self-love, self-promotion, self-righteous pride, who wants to be God and wants others to love him. That is the mark of one who is a follower of the devil. Well, now we go to our last mark. Number four. The fourth characteristic of a child of Satan is a hatred for the truth. The fourth mark of the devil's offspring is loathing God's word. Verses 43 through 47. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Verse 43, the Jews do not hear. We see here, they still do not understand. They cannot, it's not because they are deaf, but they cannot bear to hear the word. They cannot bear to hear the truth. It's not that Jesus is a poor communicator and he can't clearly say these things. No, it's that his audience hates the things that he is saying. They cannot stand it. They cannot deal with it. And what does he say? Verse 44, that the Jews are like their father, the devil. These unbelieving Jews who are rejecting the Messiah, they are like the devil. Let's talk about who the devil is for a moment. The devil is an angel who was in heaven, who was a follower of God, and then he rebelled against God because of his pride. When he rebelled, he took a third of the angels with him, who are now demons. Satan wanted to become God. He wanted to have the glory. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 talks about this. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. You see, he wanted to be God. He wanted to have the center of attention. He wanted out of his pride to be worshipped. Besides this, it says that he is a murderer from the beginning. In verse 44, I think this refers to Genesis 3, 1 through 2, where he comes to Adam and Eve in the garden and he says, did God really say that? And he tempted them to eat from the tree, the forbidden fruit. And by doing that, it plunged all of humanity into sin. And now today, we have sin. We are born with a sin nature. People die because of what has taken place. He's also a murderer because he's behind trying to kill Jesus at this time, and the irony that through Satan's plan, Christ thwarts him and crushes his head. He turns it upon him, doesn't he? Also, Satan is a liar. Diabolos, the devil, is actually can be translated as slanderer. This is one who maliciously lies about someone else in order to ruin their reputation. That's what Satan is. That's what his name means, devil. He is a slanderer. It talks about this in Revelation 12, verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and the angels were thrown down with him. See, he is the deceiver. He goes out. He looks like an angel of light, but he tries to, in looking good, take you by the hook and get you on it and pull you and deceive you from God. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 talks about him. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He deceives. He goes out. Besides this, he tried to deceive Jesus, did he not, in Matthew 4? Remember, Jesus was out in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and there were three temptations, and one of them was, if you would bow down and worship me, Jesus, then I will give you the kingdoms of the earth. What was he saying? Jesus, you who are God, worship me, the angel that you created, and I will give you all the earth. Of course, he didn't have that in his power. This shows that Satan is not a mythical creature. Satan isn't of the imagination, but he is real. Jesus said he's real. He's throughout the Bible presented as real. And we should take him seriously as being real. Also, besides being a murderer, being a liar, he also seeks to devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 9, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Resist him, being Satan. Resist the devil, that we as Christians must be on guard, because there is a spiritual battle between light and darkness. But Satan is still God's devil, as Martin Luther would say. Satan is under the sovereign hand of God. Satan cannot do anything without God allowing it. How do we know this? Job 2, verse 6. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life. That is where Job had suffered great loss. Satan came back to the Lord and said, I want to go inflict more on him. I want to go after his body. And Job said, God said, you can do so, but you cannot take his life. He's still sovereign. Satan had to ask permission from God to do these things. So let's not be so afraid to think that Satan is of equal power and authority. No, there's a hierarchy here. There are misconceptions about Satan. Satan is not everywhere. He does use his demons to go everywhere, but he's not everywhere. He's not all powerful. His power is thwarted by God's. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. Now, he knows more than we do. He can't read minds, so he can't get in our minds and see what's going on. But through his demons and through his own interactions, he does see what we do. So he can see what our temptations, what our struggles are, and use that against us. Verse 44, after we've seen who Satan is, we see that his children imitate him. It says in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. There's a perfect perfection in desires and actions and behavior between Satan and Satan's children. It says in 1 John 3:15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You see, if you are of God, you love God's people. If you are of love, you love Christ. You love the truth. You love all these things. But if you say that you are of God, but you hate Christ's people, you hate the truth, and you slander, you murder, or have hatred in your heart, then you are showing all the signs and marks of being a follower of Satan. Lying, as I talked about in our prayer, liars will not inherit eternal life. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And these are unrepentant liars. These are people who have not put their faith in Christ, because all of us have lied. These are people who are not forgiven. They haven't repented of this. And because Satan is a liar, is an accuser, hates the truth, this is what he does. Verses 46 and 47. Now Jesus says, "Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" Jesus has been telling the truth. Verse 45, he talks about how that there's no truth in Satan. That's why he speaks out his own character, and that's why, as the father of lies, he goes against the truth, which is Christ, and what he says. And now Jesus is saying, all right, if I'm wrong, if I've sinned, then bring up the charges, bring the proof and the evidence, and put me on trial. Of course, the implication is they have no evidence. And as we will see, as we saw in Matthew at the end of that book, they have to convince people to lie in order to accuse him, to put him on trial, to convict him. So, what is the difference? Why are some people children of Satan and others children of God? Verse 47. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. This is of God's sovereignty in salvation. That before the foundation of the world, God chose out of those who were lost, chose those who would be saved, who would be His elect. And the reason why people will hear the same truth, and some will fall down with repentance, with weeping, with conviction, and will come to faith in Christ, and will say, "This is the words of life." And others will say, "That is ridiculous, that is awful, that is the worst thing ever." The difference is that God has chosen the ones to respond that way, and He didn't choose the others. But the ones are of the elect, the ones that have sovereignly been set aside by God, and God put His effectual grace upon them. He gave them a new heart, He gave them new desires, He gave them a new nature. And so, now, they are not like the devil who hates truth, who hates Christ, but now they are like Christ. That they love Him, they love God, they love His commandments. It's the sovereign grace of God that makes the difference between these two things. Now, all are still commanded to repent and believe, but we cannot do it by ourselves. God's the one that must give us the new birth. Martin Luther said this about the world. The world is a den of murderers subject to the devil. If we desire to live on earth, we must be content to be guests in it and to lie in an inn where the host is a rascal whose house has over the door this sign or shield for murder and lies. For this sign of Christ Himself hung over the door of His house when He said He is a murderer and a liar. We are living in a world where Satan is using it as a playground, where there are murderers and liars, and people who are followers of him are making a field day of it. But this is not the end. So how do we see this? Ultimately, it's attack on truth. Attack on truth of God's Word. We see people trying to discredit the Scriptures. They discredit by saying evolution. Therefore, we can have creation without God. That way we don't have to submit to Him. They try to say, second, that there are contradictions in the Scriptures. Third, they try to twist Scripture to promote what is false, as we are seeing with the sexual agenda today. We also see it in philosophy. Postmodernism, which says there is no truth, which in fact is self-contradictory, because by saying there is no truth, you're making a truth statement. But by saying there's no truth, that means this isn't truth, it's a preference, so now we've eliminated God's Word. Or psychology, which many times promotes the goodness of man. It doesn't look to the Scriptures for transformation. Secularism, which says in this public sphere of politics and of making decisions, we must leave our morals and our religion off, because God's truth does not come into the sphere and abode. Also, we must cease and take seriously lying as believers. There's a book that Jerry Bridges did that said talked about acceptable sins. And lying, I think we see as an acceptable sin. But if we understand that the root of lying is found in Satan, and that when we lie, we are showing marks of Satan, even though if we might be believers, instead of God, we're in that brief moment, we're not living as what we should ought to live. Finally, as believers, we need to know the Bible so that we know the truth. If the truth of God's Word is being attacked daily, then we need to know that truth so that we can understand that attack. And just briefly, where are we receiving our truth? Are we receiving our truth about morals, about religion, about what is right and wrong from people who are followers of Satan or from people who are followers of God? I was just thinking of this. Think of the teacher who for 30 years, who's a feminist, who hates God and has had class after class in her high school English class in which she has undermined any sort of religious upbringing. And how many of those people are going to go and maybe go off to hell? And we look at that and we say, well, that's bad. That is evil. 30 years of sowing seeds of untruth, of lying, that is evil. And yet you have a woman who for 30 years teaches Sunday school and sows the truth to children. We need to understand this is evil. That's the marks of Satan. And see the great chasm and contrast there is between those who are followers of God and those who are followers of Satan. Because, friends, the truth hangs on it. And that truth is the only way that anyone gets reconciled to God and has faith in Jesus Christ and eternal life. And without that truth, all are doomed to despair. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Please help us, Lord, to live out this truth. May we be true disciples of yours and not have the marks of Satan's children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.